In the early part of this year, we have been studying a series that I call Finding Your Path. The big question is, how do we find our way in life when there are so many twists and turns? How do we chart a wise path early on? And then how do we evaluate and adjust along the way? How do we recalculate when there are storms or obstacles that come along? How do we start again after everything seems to break up and fall apart and we escape with just our lives? We started with what I've called the big picture. It's a wonderful promise in Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read this out loud together. Will you join me? And let's read together. Ready? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's an amazing promise. It was originally given to the Jewish remnant during the Babylonian exile. They had lost everything. They had lost Jerusalem, had been destroyed, and the temple had been destroyed. And yet God said, I still know the plans that I have for you, and they are not bad plans. So we want to find that path to hope and to a future. As a biblical pathfinder, that's what we've been calling it, we walk according to the word of God. Psalm 119 says it this way, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way, every false path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we started then with this acronym, P-A-T-H, from Proverbs, just lifted out of Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, to ask four questions along the way. At any point in life, we can stop and say, am I on the right path? And we can ask these four questions. The priority question, does this path prioritize God and his ways? The access question, does this path access the power of God? Or am I just operating in my own strength? The trust question, does this path trust wholly in him and not my own understanding? And the honor question, does this path honor God, his word, and the order of life that he has ordained? So these are the four marks of the straight path, the plans that God has for you, for hope in the future. We then began working on another acronym, the rest of the acronym, F-I-N-D-E-R. F is focus on the shepherd. That's from Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, and perfecter of our faith. We must keep the shepherd in sight so we can hear his voice. We need to be near him. I is the word invest. Invest in the path. Give, invest, plant, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. We must invest relationally and substantively in the path. And then last weekend, we talked about how to navigate wisely from Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And that can be translated, not as a fool, but as a wise person. This weekend, we're going to talk about devotion. To understand, though, we must first be aware of something. You have an enemy. You might say, well, I don't think I have any enemies. I'm nice to everybody. But let me tell you, you have an enemy. And your path has an enemy. He has several names in the Bible. He's called Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, Beelzebub, the accuser, father of lies. No matter the name, his sole focus is to deceive you and lead you astray off the path, get you away from the way that God has planned for you. And as hard as you are working to find your path, the enemy is working all the more to get you off of the path, to create confusion. He is shrewd. He is cunning. He's never going to show up in a little red suit with a pitchfork or even as a ghastly zombie. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, something that will look really, really good and can pull us off the path. This was one of the greatest concerns that the Apostle Paul had. So let's look at our scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1, just through 6. Let us hear the word of God. Paul is writing, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to be to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we have proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Now I invite you to stand and let's pray together as we honor God's voice and his word in this place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word. We praise you for the word. And Lord, we pray that you would light our paths, shine upon the steps that we need to take, show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Paul begins this passage of scripture in a really odd way. We've just been hearing about how foolishness is not the way that you want to follow, but he says, bear with me in a little foolishness. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, verse 1. And Paul begins by admitting that what he's about to share, what he's about to write, could seem presumptuous or even egotistic, like foolishness. And so what he does is he claims a divine jealousy in verse 2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul builds this picture for us. We see it in a number of places in Scripture that as the church, we are the bride of Christ. We're the bride preparing for a great feast and a great wedding in heaven. And as presumptuous as it may sound, Paul suggests that he is the matchmaker. He's the one that created this betrothal. In a sense, he's the father of the bride or the best man. I'm the one who betrothed you to Christ. And so I have a divine jealousy when other suitors come around. I remember when our daughter Tiffany, once she was engaged to Luke, if another fella came around and said, I haven't seen Tiffany in a long time, but I dated her in high school, I would say, well, you don't need to come around. You need to stay away because she is betrothed to another. And that's the kind of imagery that we see. It's in keeping with Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah 2 says it this way, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. He goes on and he says, I'm afraid you may be led astray from your devotion to Christ. Now the word there for astray is phthiro. It's kind of hard to say. It means to shrivel or to spoil or to ruin. And so it's a very vivid kind of image that it will be parched, your devotion will wither away, and that the enemy in his cunning and in his deceptiveness is going to come and work at that. He wants to wither and corrupt your devotion to Christ. And he's designed some specific distractions to cause your devotion to shrivel. You know, I thought about it that after I had worked on this message that I could have titled it a little differently, Guard Your Devotion. That's a really good overarching big idea for this passage of Scripture. You see, devotion is a kind of strange word in our language of faith. We often say something like, well, I did my devotion this morning. And that's kind of a peculiar phrase. What does that mean? I did my devotion, or I do my devotion. We understand it speaks of a set-apart time of prayer and meditation at the beginning of the day, but toward what end? Presumably to become more devoted to God, to show our devotion to God. And sadly, sometimes devotions become a sort of spiritual calisthenics. Just like you might get out of bed and do some push-ups or something like that. Well, I've got to do my devotions. And that's widespread. Probably the most widely used daily devotion in the world is called saying the rosary in the Roman Catholic Church. A series of prayers to the Father and a series of prayers to the Mother Mary that gets us in a frame of mind. And those are tied together and follow along on a set of beads called the rosary beads. Those are just the guide. I remember Pastor Ann's grandmother prayed for all of us grandchildren on her rosary prayer at that time of day. And I appreciate that. I love that because all the time that she was here on earth, she was praying for us. But the beads are just a guide, a way to hold that prayer. And you could do that with a prayer notebook or with a journal. Protestants have focused on Bible reading and prayer as a daily ritual. We sometimes call it a quiet time. I've got to get away. We don't venerate Mother Mary the way that they do in Roman Catholicism. But the expressions can be very the same, very much meaningful. But either of those methods can also become empty religious rituals. If you're just kind of rolling out of bed to do some push-ups and say some prayers, we lose something along the way. And what we lose is our devotion. We also use the word devotion to describe what I would call unwavering commitment. We often, at a funeral service, will talk about someone and say, you know, that they were a devoted husband or a devoted wife, or they were devoted to their country, their nation. And we often want to be recognized as a devoted son or a devoted daughter, a person devoted in the way they relate to things. But what does that word really mean? As we look at it here, Paul says a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The phrase comes from actually two Greek words. Haplotes is the one, singleness and sincerity, simplicity. And then the word eisen means continual, continuing without stopping. It's a devotion that does not quit. The Bible uses this to talk about purity of heart and sincerity in our faith. The example is that of a bride's devotion to her betrothed husband. There's an absolute commitment of purity as she awaits the day of that wedding. The pure devotion is so essential to your walk with Christ that the Apostle Paul names it as the primary target that the enemy will attack. He's going to attack your devotion. Sincere and pure devotion is what existed in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember how God created a perfect place in the garden? It was a perfect place of devotion. There's no question that God loved his children and was devoted to them. And in response, they were devoted to the Father. But apparently the serpent saw a weakness there, a possibility there. The enemy of God, and he came in, he hated this devotion to God. Now we know that the enemy will offer temptations of the flesh. That's something we commonly see. But even more critical is the enemy's strategy to drag us off the path. How does the devil do that? Well, Paul referenced the serpent in the garden. And in the garden, the enemy serpent started by questioning what God told the humans. He asked this question of Eve. Did God actually say, did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Of course, we know that's not what he said. He's already bent and twisted the word of God that the serpent has. But we want to realize that the first distraction is always to undermine the voice of God, the word of God. Eve doesn't even get it straight. She kind of argues even stronger. Oh, well, we can eat, you know. She goes on from there. She doesn't get it right. But the enemy continues. And he leads her to this place to say, what you have been told by God is not true. That's where it begins to erode. What God has said to you is not true. God doesn't have your welfare in his heart. And there's a different way that you could choose to walk out life. There's a different path. You should look out for yourself. You should make yourself the one who decides what is good and what is evil. Eat the fruit, and you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. You can decide those things. That's the fundamental first temptation. In Corinth, that's what was happening. In a little bit of a different way, they would come with another Jesus, a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, a different gospel than the gospel of Christ. Verse 4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, a different from the Holy Spirit, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. Well, what are you doing? You put up with it readily enough. Now we might ask, well, how can there be another Jesus? Oh, we hear it all the time. People come around and they say, well, you don't really know the real Jesus. There's another Jesus that you don't really know. And I'll tell you that it's a false Jesus. Someone will come and tell us about the Jesus who doesn't call you to repentance. He's fine with whatever you want. Or the Jesus who will make you rich if you give the preacher all your money. That's not Jesus. Or the Jesus that you can command. You can take dominion over and tell him who to heal and who to curse and where to do miracles. This is not the Jesus that Paul proclaimed. This is not the Jesus of Scripture. And so we want to have our eyes open. We want to beware. How can we know that? We have to study the Word. Staying on the path that God has for us means we don't put up with it. We don't put up with these different gospels. Now you might be thinking, well, Pastor Jeff, that's rather narrow-minded. Well, it's not Pastor Jeff. It's not me. It's Bible. This is the Jesus proclaimed by the Scripture and brought to us in witness from the Apostle Paul. Now, the truth is that we need to know we don't have to follow after the latest thing that comes along just because it's sort of exotic sounding. We need to readily recognize the counterfeit. And realize that we are not going to be turned aside by the lies. A sincere and pure devotion guards against the intrusion of a false Jesus or a different gospel. Well, how do we do that? How do we guard that simple, pure devotion? The Bible says in several places, the Bible says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. The Bible says, guard your mind. Both are Proverbs chapter 4. Guard your mind and your heart together is guarding your pure devotion to Jesus. So a daily devotion is a good thing. It's a way that we can guard. It's helpful. Scripture memory is helpful. And the Bible describes several practical ways that we can put that into action, that we can guard our pure devotion. So I want to give these to you quickly. The first we find in the book of James, when you're not sure, ask. It seems so simple. Ask God in faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Don't be asking the internet. Ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Don't ask and say, well, I'll listen, and if I like what you say, maybe I'll accept it. No. Ask in faith. Just ask. When we ask, there is a faith that meets that question. And when there's a faith question or a path choice, we need to ask. You know, I was thinking about this. Just think if Eve had asked God about what he really said. If she had said to the serpent, just give me a second, I'll check about that. God, did you really say? Oh, no, you didn't really say that. Now, she might have asked Adam. I'm not sure if that would have helped. I think he was pretty hungry, and he was kind of eyeing the fruit. That's what I think is a possibility. But ask in faith, believing. Now, the second strategy, when you hear the word, make sure you do the word. But be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, the word, and perseveres, being no hearer, but who forgets to be a doer, he will be blessed in his doing. We have to do. Now, this talks about logos word here, which is the written word, but this would also speak to what we call rhema word, which is, it's the living word, the spoken utterance. So when we hear something, we need to do it. Devotion is all about doing. When you hear the word, you're responsible for it. We had a teacher a long time ago, and at the end of every big teaching, he would say, he would come into the church and teach for us. And he would say, now did you learn something? And people would say, oh yeah, yeah, we learned something. Well, now you're responsible to do it. You can't just walk away. When you read the word, do the word. When you hear the word, when you hear from the Lord, don't just let it lay around and ruminate. Well, maybe I'll decide later whether I should do that or not. Just do it. Long before Nike, God originated this. Just do it. Make sure. The third strategy is to guard your devotion in this way. Stop and remember the love you had at first. I was studying this, and I couldn't help but think of the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I mean, this is a fabulous description, great evaluation. But verse 4 sort of turns a corner. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I'll take away the light that is among you unless you repent. You see, one of the biggest dangers of actually turning our devotion into religious ritual is we lose our first love. It just becomes routine. You know, if we're just doing the same motions over and over again, reading the same passages of Scripture, going through a routine, saying prayers by rote over and over, we're getting further and further away from the love verses, the love words. This is a dynamic love relationship between you and the living God. He is always new every morning and fresh every day. You cannot exhaust the newness of God. You cannot. You will not get up in the morning and meet with him in authenticity and not find he is amazing and wonderful. Problem is that we, in human relationships, we take each other for granted. And then we start to do that with God. We take him for granted and we forget the things we did at first. You know, there have been a number of times over the years that I've met with couples that were on the brink of divorce, and there didn't seem to be any good reason. They'd just fallen out of love, and they had grown apart, and they had had some conflict. And I didn't know what else to do, so I would say, tell me about the beginning. Tell me about the start of your relationship. And as they began to talk about it, you could just see them softening. As they talked about, oh yeah, there was that, and they began to chuckle, they began to laugh about, oh, I remember that time, about how they fell in love. Because it was the tenderness of those moments that they needed to remember and take hold of. I remember years ago, we did our first marriage conference in the church we were serving. We were just 27 years old, and we had a whole study, and then on the last night of the marriage conference we were holding, we said, ladies, bring your wedding dress to this last meeting. And some of them wore their wedding dress. That's amazing. Yeah, it was a young adult group. and bring your wedding photos. So we had the wedding photos out on tables, and we looked over those wedding photos. We went back to remembering. Remembering is so powerful. And that's what Jesus was calling the Laodiceans to. Come and remember the beginning. You see, when we realize we've drifted, that we've fallen asleep or we've failed in our devotion, it's a time to remember and then do. This is a regular work of repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. And it's not about saying ritual prayers. Ritual prayers, I repent, and going on, won't fix this. It's about the deeper words of our heart. To remember and to celebrate the joy and the wonder that we have fallen away from. See, the truth is, there is a simplicity in the faith journey that we often forget. The truth is that Jesus and his gospel can be understood by a child in the simplicity of that heart of a child. If you question that, get around some children at some point. The amazing thing is that the truths of the gospel can be expounded in volumes by the brightest of theologians. But it's as simple as a declaration of faith by a child. Sometimes we need to go back and take hold of the simple expressions of faith. If you're struggling with your faith, a great idea is go pray with a child. If you have grandchildren, you find yourself in that position. And I am just stunned by the amazing faith of a child. You may remember that Karl Barth is considered by some the greatest theologian of the 20th century. And he's one of my favorite theologians. And he was voluminous. His systematic theology is called Church Dogmatics, and it's 31 volumes long. That's huge. Most seminarians can't even afford to buy that, much less try to read it in the library. But he was asked one time, what is the greatest theological truth that you've ever pondered? And Karl Barth responded immediately, and you know the words. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the simplicity and purity of profound truth. So that's the way that we guard. Stop and ask. Hear and do. Remember the things that you did at first and do those things again. You know, I found myself drawn to a scripture in 1 Chronicles, speaking to Solomon, and I think certainly it sounds David is speaking to his son. He says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. That's devotion. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every path and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And here's the hard part. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Keep seeking him with pure devotion. What does that mean, forsaken? It means to turn your heart away permanently. Don't turn your heart away permanently. Keep coming back to him. We all go through hard times, but keep coming back to him and you will find the path. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth and the promise of Scripture that you have a plan, you have a path for us. And God, we rejoice in that. Now, as we've been studying, you may have realized that your devotion is not so devoted. Your times of devotion maybe have grown dry and empty. And maybe it's time for something new. Try a different devotion. Try a different approach. Go back to some of the things that you did at first. If you're not sure about something, ask in faith. When you hear from the Lord, then just do it. Remember the things at the beginning of your walk. Maybe you can't remember the beginning of your walk because there never has really been a beginning. And if that's the case, then this is a great day, because today can be the beginning that God has been calling you to. You can start that journey with words of your heart. Something like this: Jesus, I get it. I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into me and make me a new creation. Cleanse me from the sin and the wrongs that I have walked in. I want to know, I want to walk in the paths you have for me. I know they are not to harm me, but to give me hope in a future. God, we thank you for the promise of salvation. We thank you for Jesus and the gospel that we proclaim. In Jesus' name, amen.